We've been making our way through Matthew's Gospel, and I trust that you've seen that the larger story of the Gospel is about Jesus. I mean, it's all about Jesus. But we come today to one of those meanwhile stories where Matthew goes aside to tell us, update us on a subplot that's going on also in the Gospel. And this subplot centers around John the Baptist. And in this story, his interactions with King Herod. And as it turns out, it's just another way for Matthew to tell us about Jesus. We'll be reading in Matthew 14, the first 12 verses. And let's pray before we read God's Word. Lord Jesus, you're amazing. We can tell your story straight up. But it seems that every other story we tell in one way or another points to you. And so we pray that this story of John and Herod would do, and that it would point our stories to you as well. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. At that time, Herod the ruler heard reports about Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him." For Herod had arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been telling him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Though Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd, because they regarded him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company, and she pleased Herod so much that he promised on oath to grant her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." The king was grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and he had John beheaded in the prison. The head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, who brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took the body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We've all heard stories about King Henry VIII and how those who crossed him risked losing their heads, literally. Bishop Hugh Latimer was the one who preached at Henry's weekly worship service. And one Sunday, King Henry got angry at Bishop Latimer for what he preached. And so he told him, "Come back next week and apologize and try to do better next time." So the next week, Bishop Latimer was back. And here's how he began his preaching. He began as if he were addressing himself. He said, "Hugh Latimer, do you know before whom you are speaking today? The mighty monarch, King Henry VIII, who can take away your life. But consider well whose word you are sent to deliver, that of the great and mighty God. He beholds all your ways, and he is able to cast your soul into hell. Therefore, take care that you deliver the message faithfully." And then Bishop Latimer preached the same sermon he had preached the week before, only more loudly and more zealously. And as the royal court began to realize what was up, of course, their anxiety level began to rise out of fear of what King Henry would do. How could he dare to be so outspoken twice before the king? So King Henry asked him that himself as the sermon finished, and Latimer replied, "My first duty is to God, and so I must be obedient to the Scripture." And then King Henry surprised everyone and said, "Bless God, I have an honest servant." Would you say that Bishop Latimer was a man of character? I bet you would. What forms character like that? How did he manage to be who he was to bring that off? Our story today is what you would call a character story of two men, King Herod and John the Baptist. Of course, we wouldn't so much say Herod had a character as he was a character. I mean, that's how we talk about someone who's just outlandish in every way. What a character. But Matthew doesn't even tell the half of it. Consider Herod's roots. The apple had not fallen far from the tree. He was the son of Herod the Great. He was the one, a generation previously, who had killed all the baby boys in and around Bethlehem when Jesus was born. And that Herod, Herod the Great, had three sons, all of whom had Herod as part of their names. Now, the full name of the Herod here in Matthew 14 is Herod Antipas. And another of Herod's brothers had a daughter whom he named Herodias. So this family is really stuck on the name Herod here. And it makes it kind of confusing when you read. That daughter, Herodias, married Philip Herod, or Herod Philip. I'm not sure which it was. But he went by Philip, and Herodias married him. And then Herod Antipas had an affair with her and took her as his own wife. So if you're charting the genealogy here and are getting a little bit lost, here's how this works. The woman that Herod Antipas took was both his niece and his sister-in-law. Now, we make jokes about families up in the mountains that there are not many forks in the family tree. Well, that was true in spades of Herod and his clan. And then to top it off, they had feuds too. So you have all of this interwoven stuff, people in each other's business and in each other's beds. And actually, a war broke out over this affair between a couple of parts of Herod's clan. So, you thought your family was dysfunctional. This is what Herod Antipas grew up with and what was normal to him. He was nominally Jewish, but he didn't have any use for the religious law, and he was always offending the religious officials because he just flaunted God's law. And Herod was all about grandiose appearances. His dad was Herod the Great, who did great things, at least architecturally. Well, Herod Antipas wanted to be great too, and he posed as one who was great. He wasn't really a king, he was just a district governor, but he took that title king, and everyone treated him as if he were a king, kind of a posing thing. As for the striptease dancer in the story, this was Herodias' daughter. And so that means this one that so captured Herod Antipas in the moment was his stepdaughter and his great niece. And she so inflamed him that he made these grandiose promises to her that she would give him anything, or he would give her anything. And he was led to this, well, by his lust. The lust that led him to steal his sister-in-law, who was his niece, was now leading him to burn for his stepdaughter, who was also his great-niece. What a character. Now, with John the Baptist, we use that word character in a very different way. He was like Bishop Latimer, a man of character. Do you remember the stories of his roots? His parents were Elizabeth and Zechariah, and his birth was announced by an angel who came to them and told them that they would bear a son who would come and announce the way of the Messiah. And the angel also said that he would be a man of the character and spirit of Elijah. And so he was. John lived a very simple life. He was mostly out in the wilderness. He subsisted on what he could gather there. He lived on locusts and wild honey and such. And he preached repentance. And then he acted out the repentance with the people, welcoming them to step down in the Jordan River and to be cleansed. And thus his nickname, the Baptist, John the Baptist. And huge crowds went out to see him. It's not like he was right next door. They had to want to get there to see him. And when you consider that his message was just hard-edged truth, not softened in any way, it's kind of amazing that he became such a popular phenomenon. But there was something about him, kind of like what fascinated Henry VIII with Bishop Latimer. Bishop Latimer was not about to trim down the truth to make it palatable to Henry VIII. John the Baptist was not about to trim down the truth to make it palatable to anyone. And so while they found it offensive, they also found it fetching. And they went out into the wilderness to see John the Baptist. As he stormed against the religious leaders and stormed against King Herod and called them all to repentance. Herod was fascinated by this character, by this guy who would tell the truth like no one else told him the truth. But Herod's wife hated John for this, for daring to call into question her relationship with King Herod. So she pressured King Herod to put John the Baptist in prison. Now, if you flip over to Mark's gospel, you'll find an interesting little detail added to the story. Herod was troubled by John, but he liked to hear him. And so on multiple occasions, he would connect with John, either down in the dungeon or bring him up into the palace and hear John, kind of like Henry VIII with Hugh Latimer. So imagine the scene. You've got the king in his royal robes, and you've got this guy who was already pretty rough looking, and now he's been in the dungeon. And Herod was drawn to this and feared it all at the same time. Sounds kind of strange to say, doesn't it, when we talk about being drawn to something that scares us a little bit. But maybe you've experienced that. Realizing that God's truth spoken bluntly, plainly, has a draw on your heart, even as you hesitate for what will be revealed. A few years ago, I took a course on leadership, and I began the course thinking, hey, this is great. I need a course on leadership. I'm going to get some techniques that will help me get people to do what I want them to do, which is handy for a pastor. And I think at that point, I was actually a lot more interested in control than I was in genuine leadership. So I was surprised when the professor of our course began with this. He said, this class is not about leadership techniques. It's about you as a person. Because you lead out of who you are. The kind of leadership you provide inevitably proceeds from the kind of person you are. It's a product of your character. And that's pretty obvious, isn't it? But we don't think about that. We tend to think that it's all about technique and learning the tricks and being able to apply those at our will. But this has never been more dramatically illustrated than it was in the lives of King Herod and John the Baptist. Herod was a man whose character was shaped by fear and a profound kind of insecurity and great lust. So how did he act? Fear, insecurity, and lust. Because he was fearful, he kept getting pushed around by the people around him, fearful of what they would say, fearful of what his wife would say. She knew how to pull his chain, especially the chain of what will the courtiers say. He was so insecure that he was continually puffing himself up, trying to pretend he was more than he really was. And he was so full of lust that he let his sexual compulsions drive him into making these kind of life-contorting decisions, like stealing his brother's wife and then telling his stepdaughter that he would give her anything. And at every turn, these actions simply demonstrated his character. He was full of fear and insecurity and lust. And John the Baptist's actions also proceeded from his character, but my goodness, what a different character. John the Baptist was a man with a single devotion. He lived for the Lord. And so when others pressured him to be something other than he was, the pressure really didn't faze him because he didn't care. He cared about the Lord and his relationship with the Lord. He was simple in that way. And so he wasn't distracted by lesser things because he was all about the main thing, serving the Lord God. He was a man who trusted God to tell him the truth. And he was a man who knew that when he spoke what God said, he was speaking the truth. And so he did it plainly. And he let the chips fall where they would. So, think. Say you were in Bishop Latimer's spot or in John the Baptist's spot preaching before a king. Would you be blunt? Would you have the courage to speak the full truth, or would you trim off its edges and dress it up a bit and make it more palatable for the one to whom you spoke? We'd all like to think that we would rise to the occasion, that we would be people of truth and boldness when the occasion called for it. But we can only arise to the occasion when the character is in us to rise. It doesn't come out of nowhere. Dallas Willard, in one of his books, made the same point about boys and their baseball heroes. And those of you who watch baseball know that's Bryce Harper, until this last year when he was traded to the evil Philadelphia Phillies from the Washington Nationals. I guarantee you that every boy in Metro D.C. wanted to be like Bryce Harper playing baseball. And back when I was playing baseball, I mean, we tried to imitate the way the famous players batted, but we really didn't understand. I remember Joe Morgan was playing for the Cincinnati Reds in those days, and he would flap his arm just like this right before he swung. Some of y'all may remember that. And you wouldn't believe how many boys in Little League took up with flapping their arms just like that right before they swung the bat, just doing their best to imitate this baseball player. It's the same way with Bryce Harper. I guarantee you that little boys up in D.C. are wearing compression sleeves on one arm, like Bryce Harper does, and he tosses his hair back before he puts his batting helmet on, and when he comes to bat, he unhooks his batting gloves and reseals them, and then he picks up the bat. Take some time and go to a Little League game up in D.C. and see if that's not exactly how it's being done. They think that if they can imitate Bryce Harper's technique, that they too will hit home runs. You see, there's all this backstory to why Harper is able to do what he does. It's not just because he tries really hard. I mean, he does, but everybody tries hard. It's because he lives in a way that enables him to rise to the occasion when the occasion comes. There's the daily exercise and the weight training and the batting practice and the private coach and hours that are spent being shaped so that when the big moment comes, it is in him, to act out of what's now in him in that moment. Not just technique, but who he is. He can play baseball because he is a baseball player. Follow me? That's what Dallas Willard was pointing out about boys and their baseball heroes. And it works the same way with us. We want to rise to the moment when the moment comes, but we rise out of who we are. It's how it worked with Herod and John the Baptist. Think how they looked to their contemporaries. Herod looked pretty good. All the money, sex, and power that anyone could ever want, Herod had. And even though this was a long time before news media, much less social media, there was another media, word of mouth. And even by word of mouth, everybody knew who Herod was. He was a certified VIP. He was a famous man. He lived with glamour. That's how he looked to everyone. But not John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, well, how did he look? Well, he had always looked kind of rough, lived out in the wilderness, and just a subsistence kind of living. And by the time he'd been in the dungeon a while, Herod's dungeon, I mean, he looked even worse. So John the Baptist was so totally out of sync with the fashions of the day, the customs of the day, that he cut an odd figure. So that's how John and Herod looked in the light of their contemporaries. But let me ask, have you ever ordered a garment online, and on your computer screen it looked like it was one color, but then when it came, it was a different color? Or maybe you were in the store, and under the store's lights it looked like one color, and you take it out in the light of day, and it's a very different color. Well, John and Herod looked one way in the light of their contemporaries, but when the true light came, when the one who is the light of the world came, they were shown in a different light. It is in his presence, in his light, that all of us are shown for who we really are. And there's a story in Luke's gospel that tells what happened when Herod stepped directly into that light, when he met Jesus. It was on the night that Jesus was arrested. They took him first for a hearing with Pilate, and Pilate saw this as kind of a nuisance and wanted to pass him off to Herod. And so he sent him off to King Herod. And Herod was glad to see Jesus because he'd been hearing about him. He was a little bit haunted about what he'd been hearing because he was fearing that maybe John the Baptist had risen from the dead, and this was John the Baptist now risen. So he was curious. He was superstitious. He wanted to see Jesus. And then in one of the most ironic scenes in all of the Gospels, Herod puts Jesus on trial. Herod, this hoax of a man, puts the one who is genuine, the true man, on trial. Herod didn't even understand who Jesus was. He just wanted Jesus to do a trick or something, to do something that would mesmerize him. And when Jesus refused, Herod mocked him and had his thugs beat Jesus up. He wanted to prove who was in control. Herod was in control. And then to mock Jesus further, Herod put one of his own king's robes on Jesus and sent him back to Pilate as a joke. Good old Herod, life of the party. But nothing more than that. And in the light of Jesus, he was shown for what he was. Worked the same with John the Baptist when he encountered the true light. John was preaching, he was baptizing in the Jordan, and one day Jesus shows up and requests baptism. And John stutters, "Me? Baptize you?" And then he said to the people, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He knew who Jesus was. The true light had come, and John saw clearly who he was in that light. And even though he was at the apex of his fame, here's what he said: "He must increase and I must decrease." In the true light of Jesus, John was seen for who he was. He was Jesus' man. And he knew it. That was the kind of character that the Lord was forming in him and continued to form in him. So that when he stood before Herod and that character rose up in him that the Lord had formed, then he was able to rise to the occasion, even at the cost of his life. What a character! So how would that be said of you? In the ironic way we say it of someone like King Herod, what a character. Or with admiration, like we would say it of John the Baptist, what a character, a man of character. This is your hour. You're in the light, the true light of Jesus that illumines you for who you are. He sees what even you don't see. He sees the posing and the pretense and the brokenness that pulls you apart from what he would call you to be. It's revealed in his light, as it was for Herod, as it was for John. But not to shame you, just to welcome you to step closer so that his light can begin to transform you, so that His character can be formed in you. You see, that's His ambition. Not to make you like John the Baptist. Admirable though John the Baptist was, the Lord has a higher goal for you. He intends to make you like the one John came to introduce, Jesus Himself. And what He's begun, He will complete. Look to Him. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You hold us in such regard that You would give Your Son's life for us. You value us that much. That He would lay down His life for us, and that You then would form up His life in us so that we can live out of that new life and serve You well in a challenging world. Lord, it's a great story. We're glad we're getting written into it. And we honor You, Jesus, and pray in Your name. Amen.